All right, please take out your Bibles. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. These are Jesus is concluding warnings to his Sermon on the Mount. And so we arrive at warning number 3 out of the 4. So we're going to read verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, starting at verse 21, this is God's holy word. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Amen. All of God's people said amen. Let's pray. Father, these are sharp words from our Lord Jesus Christ. Shield us from the devil being able to snatch the seed of your word. Shield us from the flaming arrows of doubt and unbelief. Shield us and protect us from self-deceit. Speak to us through this word. Guard your beloved church. That everyone here will stand upon Christ and his righteousness. You are their servant now. Amen. You may be seated. Congregation, if I'm completely honest with you, I'm terrified of this passage. I'm terrified of this passage because I'm afraid of wounding those who may be spiritually weak, that they would not fall off the edge of assurance, wounding one of God's elect. I'm afraid of this message not reaching the hearts that it needs to reach. That it wouldn't just be passed on as this message is for somebody else. We arrive at the third warning, as I said earlier. The first warning is about the two roads. The broad path that leads to destruction, the narrow path that leads to life. Oh, I'm not on the broad path. I'm not in the world. I must be on the narrow. The second warning is about false teachers. Well, I'm not listening to false teachers. I'm not a false teacher myself. This warning is concerning every believer. Everyone who claims to know Jesus Christ. Because this Sermon of the Mount is not a let's improve our moral behavior to be for the good of other people. It's not a pick and choose what you would like. These words that Jesus has been preaching from the beginning is about who belong to him. Who belongs to me? And how will they know, and how will we know that those who are following me are going to follow me to eternal life and not eternal damnation? Here's the reality, guys. And this is why, another reason why I'm terrified of this passage. It's because 100 years from now, unless the Lord comes back, 100 years from now, every single person, including myself sitting in this pews, every single person who is within the sound of my voice will enter into eternity. Everyone will experience drawing their last breath. Everyone will experience closing their eyes for the last time on this earth. And the next time that they open up their eyes, they will open up their eyes into eternity. What will Christ say of you that day? Christ is not playing games. He's not mincing words. Where is your life today with Christ? Because not one fake profession will get past Jesus on the day of judgment. And so what I believe Jesus is doing is he's shaking off anything that we would cling to, we would hang on to as a form of self-righteousness, and to abandon all self-righteousness, because the only hope, the only way that you will know that on the day of judgment that you will not hear these words that Jesus is going to say to many professing Christians is that you stand upon Christ's righteousness alone, and that you follow Christ with your heart, with your words, with your deeds. So I broke this sermon into 3 points: claiming to know Christ, claiming to serve Christ, and expose for their lawlessness. Let's start at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me. Now, what is he talking about? Who says to me when? Where? What is the context here? Over dinner? Verse 20. The next verse says, in that day. In that day. What day? Tuesday? Wednesday? Christmas Day? No, you know full well what day he is referring to there. Turn with me to Matthew 25 real quick. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then verse 41, and he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That is the day that Jesus is speaking about here. The day that no not one person, living or dead, will miss. The day that will define where you will spend for the rest of eternity. So this is on that day of judgment. Who is the judge? I'm going back to verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus who is the judge. Jesus is the one who determines who will enter into the kingdom of heaven and who will not. Whoever tells you that Jesus doesn't judge anybody, but he just loves, is lying to you. And part of this mamby-pamby vision or visual of Jesus in our culture is because we have been so conditioned with these fake images of a white Jesus with a perfect skin, rosy cheeks, who looks like he just got out of a hair salon with his perfect wavy hair. You know what that Jesus is good for? Shampoo commercials, that's about it. But that's not the real Jesus. The real Jesus on the day of judgment is described in Revelation 1, where eyes are like flames of fire, because what he will see is not tainted by sin. Through his eyes of judgment, he will see directly into the secret things lying in men's hearts, and he will be able to read them as a book. There will be no deception. There is no explaining your way out of this. There's no second chances. There is no purgatory. You will approach this Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, who is King of all, and he will judge you rightly. Here's another reason why this verse is terrifying. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Anytime a name of somebody is emphasized, it's communicating personal fellowship, intimacy, or knowledge of somebody, close knowledge of a person. We think of Paul, before he became Paul, when Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting me? In the same way, these people whom Jesus is confronting will say to him, Lord, Lord. These are people, these are not the worst of the worst, in our eyes at least. The people on death row, the murderers, the rapists, the horrible, horrible people in our perspective. These are people who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ and who claim to know him well. You can hear it. Lord, Lord. Don't you know me? I've served you. I've loved you. I have followed you. I know you. Don't you know me? But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Another reason why this passage is frightening. Let's find on verse 22. Many, many, many will say to me, wait a minute, wait a minute. Time out here. We just heard about the two roads, right? The two paths. The broad path where many will enter in. The narrow path, the few will find it. Okay? But now he's saying here, many will say to me in that day. But those many are claiming to be following the narrow path. They're claiming they know Christ. Lord, Lord. So these are people who have deceived themselves that they are following down the narrow path. Many who think they are on the narrow path and going into eternal life is actually, in fact, into the broad path. Are you self-deceived today? Who are you in Christ? Who are you to Christ? Not what you think you are, but what you actually are. We can claim, we can say a bunch of things going on our record. I show up to church every week. I go to Bible studies. I served in soup kitchens. I did this, I did that, I did this, and I did that. Are these not evidences of me being a Christian? Also, recognize that this is a very orthodox statement. Lord, Lord. They're claiming that Jesus is Lord. He is God. But orthodoxy does not get you into heaven. Just because you're reformed and you memorize all three forms of unity, all the three forms of unity, you know the Heidelberg Catechism backwards and forwards, because you can pick apart every heresy, doctrine does not save. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Look, recognize the pattern in your name, in your name, in your name. I have done these things in your name for your glory. These are people who, if you want to put it in simple terms, in high ranks, you can say, who are teachers, who are involved in public ministry. Let me put some flesh and blood. Turn with me to Matthew 10. Verse 1. This is when Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. Chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Okay, so we're following. He's calling his 12 disciples. He's sending them. He's giving them power to cast out demons, to do all of these miraculous things. Look who is named among these apostles who are doing these things. Do you recognize the name that sticks out? The last name on this passage in verse 4 is who? Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. It's Matthew's commentary on the person of Judas Iscariot. So it follows to say that Judas was among these apostles preaching, casting out demons. He was among the apostles doing these miraculous things. If you and I were in the streets watching these apostles proclaiming and casting out demons, we would be amazed at that, first of all. And then second of all, we wouldn't doubt that these men are men of God. Then Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, look at all of what we've done. Then he will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. You worker of lawlessness, you workers of iniquity. What is going on here? How can this be? These are men who claim to know Christ. These are men and women who claim to serve Christ. But he says, on that day, I say, I never knew you. I never had fellowship with you. I don't recognize you. And just like Judas, externally, outwardly, he looked like one of the disciples or one of the apostles. But at the end of the day, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for money. He looked good on the outside, but the heart was not with Christ. Can be a minister for 40 years or plus, preaching Christ, being doctrinally sound, and still go to hell. Because the inward reality was never there. That's what Jesus is getting at here. That these people on that day will point the finger at what they have done, all of their accomplishments, putting out their resume. But everything is external. You call him Lord, but you live as if you had no law to live by. As if you were Lord of your life. That's really the key indicator that helps us understand what is going on here. You who practice lawlessness, these people were liars. They claimed to know Jesus, but in the behind closed doors, in the real nitty-gritty of things, they lived as if they never knew Christ in their life. You workers of lawlessness. You claim to have wisdom and yet you have never feared him. You call him good and yet you don't love him. You claim he is the way, but you don't walk in his ways. You claim that he is the truth, but you don't believe in his word. You claim he is the life, but your life is not found in him, but rather what you can get from him. You talk the talk. Do you walk the walk? Beloved, do you walk the walk? Do you know him? And does he know you? He's saying to these people, your lips say that you know him, but your heart is far away from him. Who is safe from this self-deceit? If you noticed, I left out, but I reserved one important clause for this point. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, wait a minute. He who does the will of my Father. So, how do we then know that we're not self-deceived, that we're not going to end up like one of these people that Jesus will say, depart from me? Okay, these are people who claim to do the will of the Father, right? They claimed, I did all these amazing things in the name of Christ. But he says, those who does the will of the Father. But if you've been paying attention about the Sermon on the Mount, obedience is not about external things. Notice the pattern. Every single time Jesus brings out the law, he points to the heart. You may look good on the outside. You may think that you haven't transgressed against the law of adultery, but in your heart, you have sinned against someone by lusting after them. And Jesus sees that. God sees that in your heart. And that's why you are convicted of that sin. That's why you're convicted of breaking that commandment. And all those different areas of obedience, of prayer, of fasting, of giving. You can sound trumpets. You can look good on the outside by giving to the poor, by praying orthodox prayers, by looking pious. But in your heart, you're far away from him because you're not doing it for the sake of your Heavenly Father, because you don't know your Heavenly Father. The ones who follow the Father's will are the ones who love the Father, who do everything that they do for the sake of the Father. Not to convince anybody else, not to impress anybody else. Because on that day, you will not be able to say, oh, my dad says I'm a good Christian. My friend says that I'm a good Christian. Jesus is going to look into your heart. He's going to unveil every secret thing in your heart. And he's going to know what's there. You can't hide anything from him. Not on this day. Well, not any time, but especially on this day. What will he see there? What will he see there? Jesus says in John 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, Jesus says. We will come to him and make our home with him. That's having our fellowship with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. If you love Christ, you will follow his word. You will follow his command. You will not claim that you love Christ and then live another life. Christianity is not a Sunday thing. Put your Sunday best. You look your Sunday best externally and outwardly in your behavior. Christianity is about a transformed life and a life that is continually conforming to the image of Christ. It's not that one thing that we did that one time. It's what you are doing continually, because the reality that you love Christ, that you love your Heavenly Father because of the grace that he has filled you with, it will not cause you to be complacent. It will cause you to love him even more. And so we believe that we are saved by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, but we do not believe in a faith that is alone, as Luther would say. Faith is not alone. Our works don't cause faith. Our faith causes works. It produces fruit. And it's fitting to point James out. Faith without works is dead. Faith, James is not saying you need works to be saved. He's saying that the evidence that you are saved, the evidence that you love Christ, is by your works, by following his word. I can say that I love my spouse. But if I don't, by my actions, by my words, I can make all those claims. I can convince everybody here. Well, she's here now, so. But if she wasn't, I can convince, if you've never seen her in your life, I can convince everybody here how much I love my wife. But if my actions, my words, and my deeds do not reflect that, it means absolutely nothing, does it? It's nothing. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. One more passage. We'll close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Starting at verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Here we go. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I don't know how many times I read this passage as I was praying for this, but I was reading this passage intensely, because look at what he is saying. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. I believed and am persuaded. Paul is persuaded that he will be saved. Well, he is saved now, but that he believes that on that day, on judgment, he will enter into eternal life. And I'm thinking, Paul, what has you persuaded? Why do you have such confidence? What is the source of your persuasion? And I'm thinking, well, is it because he's an apostle? Because he's been suffering for the sake of the gospel? Because of what he has preached? Because, no, it's not that at all. It's not his title. It's not his record. It's not the fact that he's suffering. What is the source of his persuasion? Why is he so boldly confident? And then it stared at me right in my face, and staring at you as well. For I know, what have I believed? No. For I know whom I have believed. I know whom. That is the source of his persuasion. That's why he believes so strongly that on that day, on that judgment day, that he will not be judged and condemned. Because of who Christ is, because his faith is in Christ. And earlier he's saying, who has given us Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, earlier than that, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. He is persuaded, not because of his record, but because of who his Lord is, who he loves. Because it's Christ who has redeemed me from my sin, not according to my works. He is the one who has given me life. He is the one who has defeated death once and for all. He is my living hope. He is your living hope. Jesus tells elsewhere, for because I live, you too, also, you also will live. Beloved, where will you stand on that day? What is your confidence? What is the source of your assurance right now? Not what will it be, what it will be in the future. What is your source of persuasion? What is your source of confidence right here and right now? Is it because you belong to Christ? Is it because you love Christ? Is it because you follow, because you love Christ, you follow his word? I really do hope and pray that every single one of us here will not leave until we understand and am persuaded like Paul is persuaded, is assured like Paul is assured by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is not our record, it is not our doctrine, it is not our orthodoxy. All of that follows as a result of knowing who Christ is, as loving Christ, following him. He is your anchor. I guarantee it on that day, you're not going to be confident in what you have done. Beloved, ground your assurance on Christ's work. Ground your assurance in who he is and his love for you. And in nothing else. Let's pray. Gracious God, Lord, we fall flat on our face upon you. Lord, there is nothing in our hands that we can cling to. Lord, we are poor in spirit. We are empty. Lord, we have nothing in ourselves. All we offer to you is our sin. But because of how great our Savior is, Jesus Christ, being Lord, our Lord, perfectly man, perfectly God, because of the wrath, because of the one who drank the bitter cup for us, that we now drink the cup of blessing. that we now commune with him, that we now have fellowship with him today. Lord, assure our hearts. Increase our confidence. Use this privilege we have of the Lord's Supper to increase our assurance, increase our faith, to love you more, and so that we can follow your will more. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.